Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, March 17, 2024, Romans.
So the ducks are going dancing, eh? Oh, yeah. Good thing they won. That's all I have. Couple of things. Get started here. That's Al Bingham. We have a birthday yesterday. Happy birthday to Sue A to Z. Miss Sue A to Z right back here. She's been here longer than I have, and I've been here 500 years. And also, we're going to have Upland Bible Church March Madness. Somebody asked me, how much is the entry fee? What are you laughing at? $1,000. No, kidding. It will be itty bitty. And the teams come out today. We will have on Tuesday brackets for you to pick up on Tuesday. Fill them all out. Bring them back on Wednesday. Now, this is going to require you got to come to class Tuesday and Wednesday. That'll be a tough one for some of you. But pick up the bracket Tuesday, fill them out, bring them back on Wednesday. And I already got Robert Blair has asked me 500 times already, brackets, are we going to do it? And then, so if you don't live here, why, send it by email to the church or to Deb. And my brother is coming into town because he was a math major at Washington State University, computer expert. And I need him because he goes over my adding and subtracting and giving points, and he makes sure that you all get the right number of points, see? So my brother's coming into town for, we haven't seen him for many moons. All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. No one communicates this fantastic church age doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit more clearly than the Apostle Paul. Throughout in 1 Corinthians and Galatians, he teaches about the baptism of the Spirit, but in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, three whole chapters devoted to this tremendous church age truth that is so important for all of you to understand, to know, to believe. So in preparation to worship our Lord this morning, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:13 declares, "For by one Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Then the Apostle Paul again declared in Galatians 3:26-28, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, in union with Christ, as a result of the baptism of the Spirit at the moment of salvation and faith in Christ." But it's in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, which we are studying on Sunday morning, that the Apostle Paul defines and explains in the greatest detail this wonderful truth of the baptism of the Spirit. At the moment of salvation and faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into the death and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, retroactive positional truth, and God the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into the resurrection, ascension, and session of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father. Through retroactive positional truth, the believer in Jesus Christ is no longer a slave to the sin nature as the ruler of human life. Through current positional truth, the believer in Jesus Christ is now entered into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has a new title: King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And therefore, we are all positionally in union with Jesus Christ, and we are royal family of God. Now, we studied and finished Romans chapter 6, the first of these three chapters, which was the great chapter defining the baptism of the Spirit and retroactive and current positional truth. Now we come to the illustration of the baptism of the Spirit, Romans chapter 7. Now it's one thing for the believer to understand the baptism of the Spirit and retroactive positional truth, identification with Christ in his death and burial, and current positional truth, identification with Christ in union with Christ at the right hand of God the Father. But it's something else for the believer to deal with the sin nature that still resides in his body. You're not married to the sin nature anymore. That was when you were an unbeliever. This old sin, you're not the slave to the sin nature as the ruler of human life. That ended with salvation and faith in Christ. But he's still in your body. And so this identification with Christ in his death and burial, in this regard, the death is, we have a marriage analogy, and it's legitimate divorce. You've been divorced from the sin nature as the ruler of human life, but he's still living in your body, and he's still trying to get back in the position of authority in your life. So it's something else for the believer to deal with the sin nature that remains in his body and the efforts of the lust patterns of the sin nature to express itself through temptations with regard to your thoughts and decisions and your actions. This is the great internal conflict that goes on inside of every church-age believer, Galatians 5, 16, and 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Live your life by the power of God the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the lust patterns of the sin nature. For the sin nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit what is contrary to the sin nature. They are at war with each other, so that you do not do what you want. We all of us have this war going on inside of us. We used to be, the old sin nature used to be our first husband. We were slaves to the sin nature as the ruler of human life. That was from physical birth until salvation. But after salvation, baptism of the Spirit, retroactive positional truth, we're divorced from the sin nature. We're no longer a slave to him as the ruler of human life. But he's still living inside the body. So what did God do at the moment of salvation? The universal indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. Now we got inside of our body the sin nature residing there and the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. And there's a war going on. Who is going to influence you and your life? You have a soul. And you have a body. I could make all kinds of bodies. I could make a big giant square or something, but some of you would take offense if I did that. See? So I'll do that. That's a good looking body right there. And you have this sin nature. And this sin nature has lust patterns. And from the lust patterns of the sin nature, it sends up temptation. 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 But you have a guardian. The guardian of your soul is your free will, your volition. You all have a volition. God gave it to you. He gave it to you to make decisions. Good decisions or bad decisions. Decision to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation or reject Jesus Christ. A volition to believe in the Word of God, which is absolute truth, or reject the Word of God and say, I don't believe that at all. You have a volition. The sin nature sends up temptation. Now, the guardian is your volition. The temptations will keep coming up because he won't quit. He's been divorced, but he's still alive, and he's still trying to get control of your soul. But all you have to say is no. Great word. No. That's all you have to say. Temptations will come up. All you have to say is no. And you have the filling of the Spirit. And Galatians 5:16, if we walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. The lust patterns will keep setting up those temptations, but you, through the filling of the Spirit, you will say no. And then you have learned the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So you have the filling of the Spirit, which restrains and tells you to say no. You have the Word of God that you've learned. You've assembled in a sound Bible teaching church consistently and faithfully, and learned and believed the Word of God. And as David wrote, Psalm 119:11, thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So you have these restrainers, the restrainer of the filling of the Spirit, the restrainer of the Word of God you've learned to believe and is in your soul. All you have to do is say no. But if you say yes to the sin nature and the temptation that comes up, then you lose the filling of the Spirit. Now the old sin nature takes over again control of your soul. Now you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Now you're no longer in fellowship with God. You're no longer filled with the Spirit, and you're no longer living the spiritual life. Now you're out of fellowship with God. Now you've just put yourself also in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred, and now you're just making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. You're still a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't lose your salvation, but you've missed out on the grace and the power of God to live this remarkable and magnificent spiritual life he's given to us. So in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is now illustrating by analogy what he taught in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, the emphasis was placed on the baptism of the Spirit, retroactive and current positional truth. Now, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is illustrating this through the battle of the two husbands. The first marriage goes from physical birth. You come into the world physically alive, but spiritually dead. So the first marriage goes from physical birth to that point of salvation, when you believe in Jesus Christ, faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. If you think your salvation is based on good works that you do, you're not saved. That's a false gospel. Now, there are a lot of, I can't tell you how many false gospels are out there. Even people that ought to know better. Even people that came here from time to time and then I just couldn't believe. False gospel. They added works. That you're saved by faith in Christ plus works. Faith plus works. And you've heard the illustration time and time and time again, but it still, I think, makes it very clear. When I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, I needed a little extra money because I was sending a card to Debbie every day. I went out and bought all these cards to send to her. I sent a card to her every day, wrote beautiful stuff to her all the time. Great, great things all the time. Every day, I sent her another card. And I said, boy, I got to get a job because this is expensive. Oh, I got a job at Salad Master Corporation, which is headquarters in Dallas, and I was a janitor. And they said, only thing we ask is don't come while we're open. Come in after everybody's gone home. So I waited, and I wouldn't go in and do my work until at least 11 o'clock at night or midnight. A lot of times I went in at midnight. And my job was just to dump the waste baskets and the ashtrays and clean out the ashtrays and all that stuff. And, you know, and just the minimum wage, but it was fine. But minimum wage today, my God. Minimum wage when I was there was $3 an hour. Now last I saw, $20 an hour minimum wage. $20 an hour? Well, that never happened when I was there. And I was in midnight, there's a light on in the vice president's office. And I go, oh, he must have left his light on. I'll just turn it off for him. I got to clean out his room anyway. So I opened the door. He was still at work at midnight. I said, oh, sir, I am so sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt you. I'm just the janitor. He says, you're the new man we hired. Aren't you the new man we hired from seminary? Aren't you going to seminary? I said, oh, yes, sir. I am preparing for the ministry. He said, come on in. He said, that's fine. And go ahead and do what you got to do, the waste baskets and the ashtrays and all that. And he says, you know, he says, I'm involved in the Church of Christ. I said, great. I said, well, in fact, he was a big mucky muck in the Church of Christ. But, you know, God never makes any mistakes. And so as I was walking out, the Holy Spirit just said, you know what? You need to ask this fellow who is the big mucky muck in the Church of Christ. I said, sir, would you mind answering one question? What do you have to do to be saved and go to heaven? Believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized. So if you're not baptized, you're not saved. That's right. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. I said, yes, sir. I said, sir, do you remember when Christ was on the cross? Yes, I do. There were two criminals there. They were crucified with him. And one of those men that was on the cross, crucified, believed in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. You can't do any works when you're on a cross. He didn't say, can I please get down and be baptized so I can go to heaven? They didn't pick up his cross and dip it in the lake. He's crucified. All he could do was one thing, believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. What's the issue of salvation? Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. He looked at me and he said, they never taught that in our church. I said, well, there's a lot of difference between religion and the grace and truth of the Word of God. I said, now it's totally up to you, but if you're trusting in the fact of your work of water baptism, that you had to do that, and you think you're going to be in heaven because of your works, if I was you, I would stop and pray to the Father and say, Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ and what he did for me alone for my eternal salvation. Otherwise, sir, you won't even be in heaven. And before I walked out, I saw him put his head down. I never ask if anyone, after I give the gospel, if they believe in Christ. But I saw him put his head down and offer a prayer. I believe that he will be in heaven. Who did all the work? Who did all the work for your salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ did. All the work for salvation was accomplished by Christ. God the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world, poured them out on Christ, and then judged them in Jesus Christ once and for all. And all you do is place your faith in the finished work. Finished work of Jesus Christ. He did all the work. What did he say after he finished? Tetelestai. It is finished. All the work for salvation was finished by Christ on the cross. You can't add one work, not one. If you do, you have no salvation. If you're trusting in your works, being good, following the doing the works of the Mosaic law, well, that isn't going to fly. What did the Apostle Paul write? He was dealing with people who thought they were experts in the law. They were Judaizers. They were the ones that knew everything about the law. And they had a false gospel. And that false gospel was salvation by keeping the works of the law. So the Apostle Paul writes, nevertheless, knowing, this is Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified, not justified, not declared righteous by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No flesh will be declared righteous. You have no salvation by works. None. No one will be in heaven by their works. It's the one who did all the work is Jesus Christ. And it's only faith in his finished work. If you're trusting your works, you won't be in heaven. You will be in hell. Forever and ever and ever. False gospel. So, in Romans chapter 7, Paul is illustrating this great doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit through the battle of the two husbands. The first marriage goes from physical birth to salvation, faith in Christ. The husband is the sin nature, the ruler of human life. The wife is the unbeliever. The marriage counselor is the Mosaic law. The second marriage goes from spiritual birth, the new birth, regeneration, on forever and ever. The husband now is the Lord Jesus Christ. The wife is the believer. And the marriage counselor is God the Holy Spirit. In the Mosaic Law talked about divorce, legitimate divorce and illegitimate divorce. Legitimate divorce is described as death. And therefore, the death of the first husband, the sin nature, is really divorce. And that means the ex-husband, the sin nature, is still very much alive and is residing in your body. The ex-husband, the sin nature, keeps on trying to become the authority of your life after salvation. How? Well, the sin nature is made up of all these lust patterns, and they send temptations, the temptations of the lust patterns. The first husband, the sin nature, is in a state of divorce from the believer, the wife, but he is still trying to get back as the authority of your life. This creates a great internal conflict in the life of the believer. So, Romans 7, 1 through 6, the illustration of the baptism of the Spirit, the two marriages. Romans 7, 1 and 2, or are you ignorant? Well, He's talking to people who, with their human IQ, the Judaizers had very high human IQ, but they were ignorant of the true purpose of the Mosaic Law. They thought they were experts in the law, and they distorted the law into something it was never intended to do. Salvation by works, a false gospel. So he says, are you ignorant, brethren? And this is a sanctified sarcasm. He is saying, yes, you are very ignorant. For I am speaking to those who claim to know and understand the Mosaic Law, that the Mosaic Law has jurisdiction over mankind. As long as he lives, that period of time that he lives as an unbeliever. Verse 2, for the married woman, the wife under the authority of her husband, hupandros, is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if the husband has died, and this would include legitimate divorce, retroactive positional truth, she is released by the law from the husband, here the first husband, the sin nature, through retroactive positional truth. In the first verse, Paul is writing this to believers who claim to know and understand the Mosaic Law, and they view themselves as experts of the law. But Paul says, actually, you are very, very ignorant. You are ignorant when it comes to knowing and understanding the true purpose of the Mosaic Law. You must know the true purpose of the Mosaic Law, and you must not distort it into a false gospel, salvation by works. And that's what Paul teaches dogmatically in Galatians 2:16. The Mosaic Law was the marriage counselor of our first marriage to the sin nature as an unbeliever. In Codex number 1, the marriage counselor of the Mosaic Law declares, you have a bad marriage. You have a problem. You're married to the sin nature. You're in spiritual death. You are sinners, and you need a Savior. And then in Codex number 2, the marriage counselor, the Mosaic Law, points to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. The Mosaic Law, which is perfect and is from God, has fulfilled its purpose. And now it's finished as a marriage counselor for us after salvation. That's coming up in the next chapter, Romans chapter 8. The Mosaic Law was our marriage counselor when we were unbelievers. Now as a believer, we have a new marriage counselor, and that is God the Holy Spirit. The first wife, the unbeliever, is married to the first husband, the sin nature, at physical birth. The second wife, the believer, is married to the second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the new birth, regeneration, at that moment of faith in Jesus Christ. The phrase, but if the husband has died in verse 2, refers to retroactive positional truth, identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and burial. Death is used in this passage for divorce, because the first husband, the sin nature, is still very much alive, living in your body. Once divorce occurs, retroactive positional truth, the husband and the wife are not alive to each other. They must regard each other as dead. So at salvation, faith in Christ, the believer is divorced from the first husband, the old sin nature, retroactive positional truth, and married to the second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, current positional truth. The baptism of the Spirit, retroactive positional truth, provides the mechanics for the divorce analogy. And then in verse 3, we are in verse 3, we haven't exegeted all of verse 3. Now in verse 3, the first half of verse 3 is not, I repeat, is not a part of the illustration. But it does deal with a problem, the problem of adultery, fornication, unfaithfulness, which was very prevalent and widely accepted in Paul's day throughout the Roman Empire. So he takes the first half and deals with that. So verse 3 so far sounds like this. So then, if while her husband is living, she fornicates with another man, she shall be named or classified as an adulteress. But if her husband has died, she is free from the law. And then we have, so that she is not an adulteress. This is the accusative singular feminine of autos plus the article to, with the present infinitive a me, with the negative me, plus the accusative singular of the noun moikalos. Now, autos, well, in classical Greek, this was 100% an intensified pronoun, A-U-T-O-S. But it's not used that way, only rarely in the Koine Greek. Most of the time, it's the third-person singular pronoun, so it should be translated he. The accusative case is the accusative of general reference, and that means it functions as the subject of the infinitive a me. Now, there's a little book I have in my back of my office. Dana and Manti are the authors. It's called A Manual Grammar of the Greek New Testament. And in Dana and Manti, this Manual Grammar of the Greek New Testament, page 285, it says, when you have two plus the infinitive, it introduces a result clause. And then we have the negative may, with the result that she is not, the negative may, she is not a moikala. M-O-I-C-H-A-L-I-S. She is not an adulteress. So it says, so then, if while her husband is living, she fornicates with another man, she shall be named or classified as an adulteress. But if her husband has died, she is free from the law, with the result that she is not an adulteress. Then we have, though she be married to another man. This is the aorist middle participle of the verb genomai, plus the dative singular of aner and the dative singular of heteros. Now we've had this word genomai multitudes of times. Genomai literally means to come to be or to become. I'll give you this in a few points. You haven't written anything down. Point one. Literally, genomai means to come to be or to become. Two, Arnton Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 159, tells us that genomai figuratively means to belong to someone. To belong to someone, and it's used for marriage. Three, the wife, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is now married to the second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, through current positional truth. And therefore, she is not an adulteress. The wife, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is now married to the second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, through current positional truth, and therefore, she is not an adulteress. Four, Legally, the wife is free from the first husband, the sin nature, through the baptism of the Spirit, retroactive positional truth. Legally, the wife is free from the first husband, the sin nature, through the baptism of the Spirit, retroactive positional truth. Five, after salvation, faith in Christ, she now ginomized. She now belongs to her second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. She is married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Current positional truth. So after salvation, faith in Christ, she now ginomized. She belongs to her second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. She is married to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is current positional truth. The dative case of aner is the dative of possession, and therefore she, the believer, now belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, the second husband. The aorist tense is the culminative aorist, the culmination of salvation, the culmination of faith in Jesus Christ, is that now the believer is married to the second husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore she belongs to him, ginomai. Middle voice is deponent, middle in form, but active in meaning. The participle is circumstantial concession. The concessive participle states a fact in spite of which the action of a finite verb is carried. And so the concessive participle is correctly translated, though, that's a concessive participle, corrected translation, though she belongs to, is married to, and now who is she married to? Aner heteros. A-N-long-E-R, on air. This is the word for husband in the Koine Greek, and it literally means honorable man, noble man, honorable man. And we have with it heteros, an honorable man, heteros of a different kind, way different. Can't get any more different. H-E-T-E-R-O-S. Another of a different kind, the Lord Jesus Christ. The most honorable, the most noble husband ever. And at your point of salvation, faith in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, through the baptism of the Spirit, retroactive positional truth, identify with Christ in his death and burial, you're divorced from the first husband, the sin nature, still in your body trying to get back in control, but now you are current positional truth in union with Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, the most honorable man you will ever have. That's every one of you. That's your new husband, the honorable man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, if while her husband is living, she fornicates with another man, she shall be named or classified as an adulteress. But if her husband has died, she is free from the law, free from the marriage counselor of the first marriage as an unbeliever, with the result that she is not an adulteress, though she belongs to, is married to another man, another of a different kind of husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, well, we've exegeted verse 3. Now we need to pull it all together. I'll give you a break. Some of you just already have cramps in your hand and everything. Give you a break and a chance to come back, part two.